So this morning we're starting a discussion of Islam.
So let's do like we normally do and just tell me what you understand about Islam at this point. Well, if it's not very much, that's okay. Correct, yeah, and that's an interesting and important point that we'll talk about in a little greater detail later. They also claim Abraham is their father, and they believe, though, the promise is through Ishmael, not Isaac.
Muhammad was their prophet that began their...
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Muhammad was the prophet.
Muhammad had several wives.
I didn't read that part, but I did know he had several wives.
There are five pillars of Islam.
Mm-hmm.
Prayer, the trip to Mecca, and
yep, we'll talk about those a little later as well.
The scripture is Quran.
Yep. Quran. Yep. I don't know the correct way to pronounce it. I'm not even sure the correct way to spell it. There's two different ways you can spell it. Well, let me just write a few notes on the board. So we all know that Muhammad is understood to be the founder of Islam. Well, he is the founder of Islam. And any guesses on the year that Islam was established?
610.
That's exactly right. Yeah, 610 was the year. AD, which is going to be important when we start to talk about some of the apologetics. I'm going to put a little timeline on here, just because I think it, in the end, it's going to make an important point. That's an interesting line.
He was 40 years old when he received his
600 pound. So let's do this again. In what year was Abraham called? 70. What year AD is what I meant to ask. Yeah. Trick question. BC. What year BC was Abraham called, approximately?
2500?
No.
Wasn't it 15 something?
Ish, yeah.
15, 16,
the number I give it is 18 is the approximate number. So Abraham was called in 1800 BC. The law, which Paul says was approximately 400 years later, so that's Moses in about 1400 BC. Another 400 years later, who was, what was that?
Solomon.
Yeah, the first kings, basically. It was about 1,000. About 1,000 B.C. So year one, we'll call, is essentially the birth of Christ. And then 610 years later, Islam shows up.
Does that make it one of the latest of the plural religions like you're talking about?
Yeah, absolutely. It is. As far as like non-Christian religions, you know, we've talked about Mormonism, but really it's not a world religion. It's just a strange branch of Christianity. But yeah, as far as true world religions, it's definitely the most modern, being established in 610 AD. I want to tell you something about the circumstances of the origin of Islam, because I think it's interesting. I didn't know everything about it. And it also says something about Islam, too. So, Muhammad's birth was about 570 B.C. It was in the Arabian Peninsula. I'm sure you could have guessed that. And he was born in the area of Mecca, apparently. And the Arabian Peninsula at that time was, just like much of the Arab world, was idolatrous in nature. Jews were present there, Christians were present there, but by and large it was an idolatrous, polytheistic area. And interestingly, when Muhammad established this new religion, he gave the name of the god. What's the name of the god in Islam? Allah. Allah, which simply means the God. So that's interesting. That is one point where Muhammad got it right. He was monotheistic. Go ahead, Mike.
Well, according to information Steve Wright gave at the camp out, that's not true at all. That Allah is not a god, not even their god. And Muhammad, when he started it, Allah was not the god, and it has become twisted to where they now come, they now call Allah the god.
That's possible.
And
yeah.
I don't have all that information. He went through quite a detailed outline to prove that.
Yeah, well, you may be exactly right. The information that I read was essentially from the perspective of a Muslim. So, of course, you know, that's not
right.
Very becoming of the...
He gave a historical...
Yeah.
He gave historical facts to back it up.
That's interesting. Yeah, I'm sure that's probably correct. One of the things I did read, and I don't know if what he said would agree with this or not, is that at the time in the Arabian Peninsula, they did have a god called Allah. So whenever, at whichever point Allah became the god of Islam, the name Allah already existed in polytheism, and this Allah was understood to be the god, but he was the god among many other gods. And so, at whatever point Allah became the god of Islam, Allah was not a new deity. He was just established in a different way. The book of the Quran often refers to the people of the book. What do you think that means? Now, basically, the people of the Bible. So people that possessed Scripture, and that referred to Jews and Christians. The people of the book, the people of the Bible. But, and this is interesting too. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here. But Muhammad taught, and the Quran teaches, that Jews and Christians, that those religions, at least at one time, were legitimate. That the Bible, at least at one time, was legitimate scripture. But from the perspective of Muhammad, those scriptures got twisted, and that's why he had to come and establish a new religion. It's interesting, when I was reading about Islam, it sounded extremely similar to Mormonism. Because remember, that's exactly what happened with Mormonism, right? Joseph Smith came along, he wasn't finding a church that he was happy with, and apparently God told him that none of the churches were right, they were all getting it wrong, and so he was going to establish a new church through Joseph Smith. Well, Muhammad said the same thing happened to him, basically. He was dissatisfied with all of the religious experiences available to him, and then he apparently received a vision from the angel Gabriel telling him that all of these other religions had twisted the truth and that the true religion would be established again through Muhammad. So that was kind of the next point, that Muhammad said that he was given a revelation that he would bring this new religion to the world, which was really the true religion in his words. And another important piece of Islam is that Muhammad taught and is understood to be the last prophet. That, and this is interesting, Abraham was understood as a prophet, Moses is understood as a prophet in Islam, even Jesus is understood to be a prophet in Islam, but Muhammad projected himself as the last prophet, the greatest prophet, and his job, as he preached it, was to get all of the religions right, and ultimately Islam was that religion. So another important thing about the establishment of Islam as a religion, Muhammad, according to his record, said that there was one particular night, again, this sounds so much like Mormonism, but he said on one particular night that's now referred to as the Night of Power, is what it's called. This is a really big deal in Islam. It's called the Night of Power, and the traditional date of this evening is the night between the 26th and 27th of Ramadan, the ninth month of the Muslim calendar. And this is the night when he apparently received a really strange and disturbing vision. Does anybody know the vision that he said that he had? So,
one of the
This is in a cave, right. So the way the story goes is he was in performing some type of vigil, and the angel Gabriel appeared to Muhammad and told Muhammad to recite the name of God. That's the way it's recorded. Recite the name of God. Muhammad apparently didn't respond, so the angel Gabriel started to choke Muhammad. And Muhammad... So the angel started choking Muhammad and then told Muhammad again, recite the name of God. And Muhammad didn't do it, so Gabriel started choking Muhammad again. So that goes on for two or three times. And then finally, at the end, Muhammad agrees to do what the angel Gabriel tells him to do. And apparently there's a lot of different versions of this story. So I'm just giving you one version of the story. It doesn't matter to Muslims that there's different versions of this story, because in their mind they all have the same meaning, that initially Muhammad rejected the call of God, that the angel Gabriel started to choke him, and eventually he decided to submit to the will of God. And that's what Islam means, by the way, is submission. It just means submission. So this event in Muhammad's life took place when he was about 40 years old, like Kevin said, in the year 610 AD. And these revelations that he said he was having in establishing this new true religion lasted from 610 AD until 632 AD. I'll write the name of the holy book up here just so you can see it. There's two ways to spell it. I'm guessing the way that we're used to seeing it is like the anglicized version, which is with a K. And then the other way, the way I find it, like when you're actually reading in an English version of the Quran, it's spelled like that. And sometimes there's a whatever that thing is right there. So those are the two variations on spelling the Quran. And we'll talk about that more a little bit later too. But just like most other religions, the Quran is understood to be the basis of the Muslim religion. And it's, as far as I can tell anyway, and this may not be correct, unlike a lot of other holy books, it doesn't seem like the Quran has really changed that much over time. And part of that is because it hasn't even existed for that long. I mean, think about it. The Quran was actually written very near to the time of Muhammad's life, which was 610 AD, which is a long time after most of the other holy books were finished. It's, you know, 600 years after the Bible was completed. Another thing I wanted to mention to you that I think is really interesting about just the circumstances of the establishment of Islam. Initially, and this isn't from the Quran itself, and I'll talk about this later too, there's another book in Islam. It's called the Sunnah. I'll go ahead and write that up here too. It's called the Sunnah, and it's just a historical record is essentially what it is. And it's not necessarily understood to be inspired, but it is understood to be canonical. So it's definitely part of their holy text. But anyway, I believe this record comes from that book. And it's just interesting to see how immediately violence was a part of the Islamic religion. So initially, Muhammad did not necessarily think that he was establishing a new religion. In fact, he didn't think he was establishing a new religion. He, kind of like Joseph Smith taught, just said that he was making other religions right, that he was bringing this new revelation to sort of bring everything together. And so Muhammad actually thought that he felt like his religion was one with the Jewish religion, that it was really one and the same with the Christian religion, which is why that he taught that Abraham was a prophet, that Moses was a prophet, accepted him as a prophet, accepted David as a prophet of God, and even accepted Jesus as a prophet of God. But things changed very quickly. Remember, Muhammad grew up in the area of Mecca, and in that area is where he received some of his initial revelations. And that area in the Arabian Peninsula was very much polytheistic, and those that weren't polytheistic were Jews or Christians. And, of course, Muhammad wanted to establish Islam in that area. But he was very much rejected by the Meccan people. And the Meccan people actually rather violently rejected the Muslims. They would confiscate their property, they were selling their possessions, and so the Muslims responded violently. So Muhammad, along with his army, invaded this area of Mecca, and in 624, this is when a major battle was fought, and at that time the Muslims, led by Muhammad, defeated these Meccan forces. And as the story goes, the Meccan army was like three times the size of the Islamic army. And so they all accepted this as like a sign from God that Muhammad really was a prophet and Islam was God's religion. And so many people at that time did convert to Islam. And many battles followed after this. And sometimes Muhammad lost. Ultimately, though, in this area surrounding Mecca, Muhammad and his armies were eventually victorious. They took over this area, and at that point, Mecca became one of the hubs of the Islamic religion. Muhammad destroyed all of the idols in the Kaaba and some of the other shrines in the city, and started the process of transforming that area to an Islamic holy place. So I find that interesting that violence, you know, for someone who apparently accepted Jesus as a prophet, used violence to establish a city in the name of Allah, in the name of the Islamic religion. So,
well, that's wrote into the Quran, isn't it? Yeah. If you don't convert to their religion, you're an infidel and you're to be killed.
Yeah.
I know that there's the Sunni and the Shiite. Is that, did the Sunni come from that Sunna?
I'm not sure. I'm not sure.
I know they have much different beliefs in the Quran, but I mean that's what it says.
Right.
Well, some and take it literal and some don't. I don't know. But
yeah. Well, but when you read stories like this, I mean, I feel like it helps to the context helps to explain probably what Muhammad was trying to convey. Because I think probably everybody knows that the Quran is filled with very violent statements about fighting against infidels, fighting against people that reject Islam. And, you know, more peaceful, progressive Muslims would say that that's meant to be understood in a spiritual sense, that it's a spiritual battle. And but when you read stories like this, where armies were being led by Muhammad to attack Jews and throw them out of the Arabian Peninsula, I mean, I don't know that there's any other rational way of understanding it. Go ahead, Mike.
As an example, this latest deal in Kenya, was it Kenya? Was it Nairobi?
I'm not sure.
Where they took over the mall?
Oh, yeah. Yes.
The hostage situation in the mall?
In Kenya.
One of the things they were doing was walking through the mall and coming up to people and asking them, you know, are you Muslim or not? If they said they were Muslim, or they made everyone recite portions of the Quran, and if they couldn't, they killed them.
Yeah.
That was their test of whether or not they were Muslim.
And that's very much represents some of the ideas that come out of the Quran. And from what I read, and I'm assuming this is true, like I said, initially Muhammad thought that he was, you know, shared a faith with the Jews and with the Christians. And it really bothered him when the Jews rejected his teachings. Another big beef that he had with Christians, not so much Jews, but definitely with Christians, is Mohammedism is monotheistic in the strictest sense, which means they reject the idea of the Trinity. And they certainly reject the idea of Jesus being divine in any way. They don't think it's possible that Jesus could have a divine nature, because in their mind, that would be against their idea of monotheism and Allah being the only and ultimate God. So that's why there's such a violent and intense hatred for Jews and Christians. The Jews were the ones that, in the area of Mecca, the Jews were the ones specifically that rejected Muhammad himself. So that was a big part of his disdain for the Jews. And then, of course, many of the Christian teachings are very much against Islam. So that was a big problem as well. I just wanted everyone to know that Islam was established with violence at its core. And so it's not surprising that a religion that was founded in violence has continued to be a very violent religion. Any questions about the origins of Islam?
Did they drive the people out of Mecca?
Both. Yeah, they killed a lot of them, and with the purpose of driving everyone out. Yeah.
I wasn't sure if they gave the choice. I mean, if they didn't convert, they just killed them.
Yeah. Well, the battle started because people wouldn't convert, is my understanding.
We ought to make sure that we recognize that in the Old Testament times, God did something very similar to that.
Sure.
And so, you know, God promised the land to the children of Israel that other people were inhabiting.
Mm-hmm.
And they too were to go in and completely annihilate.
Right.
So, we should be really careful if we start using that as a mechanism to disprove their religion.
Right, right.
That's certainly not how God wants Christians to act, but it was something that at a time he didn't like.
Well, sure, yeah, the Jews. Yeah, and that's an interesting thing about Islam, is it's much more like Judaism than it is Christianity, which is strange to me because Muhammad apparently accepted Jesus as some kind of prophet.
But when God drove usually the Israelites to drive people out, remember why he did that, because they were exceedingly wicked.
Sure.
And another religion, any other religion, whatever it is, that plays God when it murders people who do not convert, it's just that they're playing God,
right,
for the wrong reason.
Right.
So there is a huge difference.
Yeah, I agree. Go ahead, Kevin.
So Muhammad received his revelation in 610. He died in 632.
Correct. Yeah.
Okay, so he was alive for 22 years. At least through 622 or 24, he really wasn't received at all by the Arabs, right? By his own people, he was not really received as a major prophet. For a period of time, right?
Well, you're probably correct. I didn't read that specific detail, but you may be correct.
I thought you had kind of said that until...
Oh, right. Yeah. Yeah, because a lot of people were polytheistic Jews or Christians, and so, yeah, many people rejected him from the onset.
At least for 12 years or so, he wasn't perceived. I mean, the Muslim faith was not really gaining a lot of steam.
Yeah.
And I was even thinking that maybe even at his death, he wasn't that perceived in nearly the same way as he is today.
Oh, sure.
Now,
correct.
I'm not positive about the last 10 years.
Well, you did bring up a good point that I should have mentioned. You know, I talked about the battle that took place at Mecca. This is to your point, Kevin. That happened in 624, which apparently it was in some ways a turning point for Islam, because the notes that I have here, what I read, says that, you know, that was the point when people saw Muhammad win this battle against the odds. That was when many people in the area of Mecca and the surrounding Arabian Peninsula, that was the point when they started to wonder if he might really be a prophet.
So he was 14 years old then, right?
No. No, he was born in...
16, right?
No, that's when he received his first vision.
Okay.
He was born in 570.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm sorry. He was born in 570. 40 years later, in 610, he received his first revelation. 14 years later, in 624, is when this significant battle happened, which was in some ways a turning point for that religion.
Let me ask a question, because you've studied this more recently than I have. Could he read very well?
That's an interesting question. That's debatable. There's one passage, just one, as far as I could tell. There's one passage in the Quran that refers to Muhammad as unlettered, and that can mean a lot of things, apparently, in the Arabic language. It can mean just graceful or humble, but it could also mean illiterate. And so one of the only apologetic proofs that Muslims have of the Quran is they say that the Quran acknowledges that Muhammad was illiterate, and because he was illiterate and produced such a wonderful book, that, you know, that's evidence that it must be inspired, because there's no way an illiterate person could have produced this text. But there's no evidence for that at all, from what I could tell. There's just that one passage that passively says something about being unlettered, and no one even knows exactly how that's meant to be taken.
That was the passage though, in that book itself.
Correct.
I mean, it seems, from what I remember reading, that he really was an uneducated man.
Yeah.
Read real well.
And that may be right. Yeah, that may be exactly right. But yeah, there's some people, Muslims would definitely contest that he was illiterate as evidence of the inspiration of this book. And then there's other people that, like to me, that doesn't really matter. I mean, that doesn't prove or disprove anything as far as the inspiration of the Quran. Go ahead, Matt.
Do they have any other type of, I mean, do they have some sort of, do they have the same words of Christ that we have since they
make him
as a prophet?
No. A Muslim, I doubt, would have any idea what's written in the Gospels. Even though Muhammad teaches that Jesus was a prophet, they entirely reject the Gospel account because they say all of those words don't represent the original. That's another thing that a Muslim would argue. They would say that Jesus was definitely a prophet, but they also say he wasn't the Son of God, that he didn't die on a cross, that he wasn't resurrected, that he didn't provide atonement for our sins. And so in order for them to say any of those things, they have to entirely reject the message of the New Testament.
That's what was interesting. How could they, and the violence is what I was mainly looking at.
Right.
How could they act so violent if they had his words?
Right, yeah.
And so opposed to violence.
I meant to mention that after Ben's comment. That's the problem I have with the violence. Because Ben's right. I mean, the Mosaic law is inherently violent. But Christianity is not. So if they accept Christianity on any real level, then they couldn't be violent like that. Dwayne, did you have a comment? Oh, okay.
Well, the law wasn't violent. The Mosaic law wasn't violent. God, you know, it wasn't in the law of Moses to go kill people and murder people. You know, if you murdered someone, you were to be put to death.
Sure.
But God did use the Israelites to put people to other nations to death.
Right. I guess not necessarily the law itself, but
I guess you could say it's violent that if you committed sin, there were some sins you were to be put to death for. But it was not murder.
Right.
I mean, it was totally different than what we see in Islam.
Right. Oh, yeah. That's definitely true. If there's no more questions about the origin of Islam, let's talk some about the basic teachings. And I don't have this part as well developed as I would like, so next week we'll probably talk some more about this. So one of the most important beliefs, like we've mentioned already, is strict monotheism, which is belief in Allah as the one and only true God who has no partners, no equals, no nothing, which obviously means they definitely don't believe in a divine Holy Spirit and definitely don't believe in Jesus Christ or anything else that could be considered God. That's at least in its current form.
Is Allah considered the Creator?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
He is the same God.
Well, yeah, that's one way of looking at it. And they even have a really similar creation story. The narrative in Islam is written to be just like the narrative in the real Bible from Adam and Eve all the way up until Abraham. And then it's at Abraham when things start to change, obviously, because we accept Isaac as the son of promise. They teach that Ishmael was that son. So, yeah, and Muhammad, like I said, he thought that he had a shared faith with Christians and Jews. So he thought that he believed in the same God and even the same religion. And of course, that had to change after he was rejected.
It's true, too, that the people in that area who believe that we're Muslim is the strongest are definitely direct descendants of Ishmael.
Yeah.
I mean, these are people of his descendants.
Yeah, likely so. I didn't read a lot into that, and I'd like to read more into it. Because I'd be interested to see where the historical record is or what evidence there is that they really are the descendants of Ishmael. I mean, it makes sense that they would be, but it's also obvious that Muhammad was just completely making up the story about Ishmael being the son of promise. So I want to look into it more. Some other basic tenets about Islam. Emily mentions this. Even though there's a number of different sects inside of Islam, mostly two, the Sunni and the Shiite, they do share several things in common. Obviously, the Quran is one of them. Another one is what Emily mentioned, which is the five pillars. And these are the fundamental practices of Islam. They include, first, the profession of faith. Secondly, the ritual of prayer. Thirdly, charity, like giving. Fourthly, fasting. And then fifth is the pilgrimage to Mecca. And there's some Arabic terms that are used to describe those, and I can't pronounce them, so I'm not going to try. But those are the five things: faith, prayer, charity, fasting, and then the pilgrimage to Mecca. Another one of the defining characteristics of Islam is that they have a kind of holy places, very different from Christianity, but more similar to Judaism. Muslims understand that there are sacred places, and the three most sacred places, well, you tell me, what are they?
Mecca.
Jerusalem. The other one is Medina. And Medina, I won't give you the history on it, but that was a very important place in the actual establishment of Islam. So those are the three: Mecca, Medina, and Jerusalem. So, question. We know why Mecca is important, but why would Jerusalem be important to a Muslim? Right. So, in Judaism, what happens there? Yeah. In Islam, though, it's not Isaac in that story. They believe that it was Ishmael. So same place, same story, except they replace Isaac with Ishmael. And so that's why to them, Jerusalem is still extremely important. And why to this day they're still fighting over it. So somebody tell me, what Jews have temples and synagogues. What do Muslims have? Mosque. Yeah, that's exactly right. And that's where they go to worship Allah, study scripture. Another thing that you probably know is there's not very much of a distinction between the religious life and the secular life of a Muslim. They're very much intertwined. And what's some of the evidence of that we see going on right now in the modern era? You hear about different classifications of Muslims being in charge of the government. And that makes a big difference in the government. If it's a Sunni in charge, that means something quite different than if a Shiite Muslim is in charge of the government.
It's just like the change in Iran right now. They just had a change of president. That means nothing. The Ayatollah runs
right.
The leader.
Which is
the religion runs the country.
Which is a Shiite Muslim.
Right.
Yeah. For whatever it's worth, the two types of Muslims are the Sunni and the Shiite. 90% of Muslims are the Sunni, which are actually the less violent version. The Shiite Muslims, though, represent 10%, and they're focused primarily in Iran and Iraq.
So their laws are very similar to the Jewish laws, which were both religious. But
yeah,
also
exactly. Yeah, in some ways it's very much like the Mosaic Law. In the Mosaic Law, you couldn't separate religious life from secular life because it was essentially one and the same. Because who were both the secular and religious leaders of the Jews? Yeah, the priests. You have the same kind of thing going on in Islam.
That was all designed to kind of hold the special people together.
Sure.
The same way with Islam.
Sure, and it works extremely well in Islam. The Muslims are very, in general, a very, very united people. And there's a lot of things that go on in their religion that encourage that. You know, Muslims are united in the sense that no matter where they are, three times a day, they bow down towards Mecca and they all say the same prayer. And you could imagine the feelings of camaraderie that would build up inside of a person. And for some of them, it also creates a lot of feelings of violence towards people that don't share that same faith.
Much of that's based on fear, though.
Oh, sure.
Because if you disobey, you're dead.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, it's very much based in fear.
Kevin.
Yes, Kevin.
While there may be a lot of unity, there's also a great deal of civil war.
Oh, sure. Well, yeah, and that's why Egypt and Syria and some of the other places in the Middle East. Yeah, that's exactly right. And that comes down to Shiite versus Sunni, often. I don't know all the workings of that, but that's often the case. Let's talk about the Quran for a few minutes. The Quran is actually very different from any of the other religious books that we've looked at to this point. Because you remember the Hindu text, which, what are those called again? Vedas. Hindu texts are the Vedas. Then there's the Buddhist holy books. We talked about the Book of Mormon, which the Book of Mormon is similar to the Quran in the sense that the Quran was written in parts, at least, during the time of Muhammad. It wasn't consolidated and canonized until after his death, but it was being written while he was preaching, essentially. Not the case at all with other world religions. With Buddhism and Hinduism, those books weren't put in written form until thousands of years later sometimes. Not the case here with the Quran. The Quran literally means recitation. Quran means recitation. And the reason it's called recitation is because it is a recitation of sermons that were initially heard by Muhammad. And many Muslims would still teach that that's still the best way to hear and learn about the Quran, is to listen to it, not to read it, but to listen to it. And that's partly because they understand the Quran to be this extremely poetic and inspirational book that is best understood if it's heard, if you listen to it. So the Quran itself was written over a period of about 22 years. So starting with Muhammad's initial revelation in 610 AD, all the way until his death in 632 AD. The Quran, in my understanding, is only the teachings of Muhammad. So unlike Buddhism, where it contains teachings from Buddha and then many of Buddha's disciples, the Quran is only the teachings of Muhammad for 22 years, from 610 to 632. And it includes many of his teachings and sermons and so on. And by the time of his death, as the story goes, many Mohammedans had already memorized the majority of his teachings, which isn't entirely unbelievable because it's not really that long. The entire Quran is about the size of the New Testament. It has 114 chapters called surahs, and they range in length from 3 to 268 verses. And each of the surahs, these chapters, is named after an image or topic mentioned in it. So if you were to look at the Quran, and I did that this morning just for the sake of doing it, so we have like the book of Matthew, the book of Mark, and then chapters within that. Well, the Quran only has chapters, and the chapters are named like the disciples, the believers, the elephants, the lights, the dark. Not descriptive at all. I was really hoping that I would, like, I clicked on the disciples, hoping I'd find out information about discipleship in Islam. And it's not like that at all. It's kind of arbitrary as far as I can tell. So next week we'll continue to talk about the holy text, and then we'll talk about some apologetics. We'll get back together in 10 minutes. Thanks, everybody.